Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 17. You're really confused, John. What book are you in? Well, as you recall, we were in the book of Exodus up until March 1st. I was away on the 8th, and then the 15th, everything went different. We kind of shut down the sanctuary, and so and it just didn't seem, anyhow, the Lord wasn't leading to be in Exodus, and so we did a series of specials, and then I ended up in Joshua for a while. So yes, we are going to finish Exodus very soon this summer. We're going to finish Joshua first, and then we're going to finish Exodus, and we will start up something new on Labor Day. So real quick, we finished off at chapter 10 last time, some weeks ago. And in that, we looked at all these different battles that God had led Israel into. And then we saw the Battle of Ayalon, the sun and the moon standing still, and the Battle of Beth Horon. And that's where we ended up in chapter 10. If you were to go from chapter 10 through chapters 11 and 12, you see the battle for the south. They conquered the south part of the land of Canaan. Then the battle for the north, they took the north, Hazor and places like that. And now they've been dividing up the land. If you're one who likes to read through the scripture, which is good, if you read chapters 13 through 21, it's great if you have insomnia or you just like real estate. But it's all about how the land was allotted, to the various different tribes. And the basic principle is that the heads of the tribes were to go throughout the land, and God would reveal the area that was their allotment. So it wasn't by chance, because actually if you were to compare what they ended up with in those allotments, you were to compare that to what was prophesied 400 years earlier in Genesis 49 when Jacob said what his sons would do, you would find out they're in the exact same place that Jacob had prophesied. That's a study for another time. But so we're in chapter 17 in the middle of that this morning, and we're going to look at what God does here with, two tribes, but one in particular, Manasseh and Ephraim, who are, again, real quick review, they're brothers. They're not separate, they're brothers and sons of Joseph. So Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, but because God said through Jacob to Joseph, there would be a double blessing to him, his two sons are the ones who are represented. So Manasseh and Ephraim are Joseph's sons. So I'm not going to go any deeper in that, but it is kind of interesting. Anyhow, we come to this place. Manasseh is a very large tribe at this point, and so is Ephraim. You put them together, they dwarf any other tribe. And they have a perspective on life, like a lot of us do, that bigger is better, and they should have more, and God should take care of them. Not that you've ever thought that, but they do, and most of us, if we're honest, do. So let me read this. We read here, verse 12 of chapter 17, circle the first word, yet. In other words, in spite of everything that God was doing, in spite of everything that he showed, in spite of all of the allotments, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. Remember, God said, you're going to go in and you're going to drive out the Canaanites. But they couldn't do it. As big as they were, they couldn't drive out the Canaanites who were determined to dwell in that land. Then it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they didn't utterly drive them out. And then the children of Joseph said, in other words, Manasseh, spoke to Joshua, and they said, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? And Joshua answered him, you got to love this. Well, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshan and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to both of them, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, very gracious. You are a great people, and you have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and they're strong. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes who had not received their inheritance. Not because God was slacker, because they were. That's what Joshua's about to say. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect? That's New King James. Old King James is, how long will you be slackers? How long will you be slack to go to possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given to you. In other words, God's promised to you. What are you waiting here for? Father, just lead us through your word. As old, as ancient, and as obscure as it is and as it may seem to many people here this morning, Lord, speak to us and make application to our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't like to talk about it much because it doesn't sound all that spiritual. But most of us have kind of a pagan view of what happens to us in our lives. We don't necessarily use the word fate, but that's basically what we do. You know, we look at someone else who's, you know, got a lot of money. Well, it's their fate. You know, they just ended up in that situation because that was their fate. It's fate for me to be poor. Someone who's successful, that's fate for me, you know. Or we have some other view, kind of like it's karma. You know, I'm just this poor guy trudging through life. I told someone this, I guess it was a staff meeting, but I heard someone say, and a lot of us as Christians will say this a lot of times. We'll say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And it sounds really spiritual, humble and spiritual to say that, but that's really like saying, like the butterfly saying, I'm just a worm with wings. We have to remember who we really are. You know, that we really are God's people, that we really are paid for by the blood of the Lamb, that he really did know us before the foundation of the earth, and that he's been working our lives up till now. That doesn't mean that things won't go bad. And that doesn't mean that we won't have difficulties. That doesn't mean that there won't be debilitating situations, some of which we may be born with, or that come upon us when we're 10 years old or 20 or 30 years old or whatever it may be. It may last for the rest of our lives. Inheritance is a word that's used here from chapter 13 to chapter 21. You're going to read it 55 times. Inheritance. They didn't earn it. Inheritance. God gave it to them. God promised to them the boundaries he promised, and that's exactly what happened. And he gave them in their inheritance in all sorts of different places. Some of them, I mean, if you know anything about Israel, in fact, you know nothing about Israel, you've heard before that it's about the size of New Jersey. It is about the size of New Jersey. But it goes from the lowest point on planet Earth, 1,300 feet below sea level, up to a very high place, not the highest but on Earth, but 10,000 feet above sea level, Mount Hermon. So that's kind of like saying from Glassboro, New Jersey to East Rutherford, you know, goes from 1,300 feet below sea level to 10,000 above sea level. Some of them had their allotment in the deserts, and some had their allotment in the mountains, and some had their allotment in the plains, and some had their allotments in the valleys, and some had their allotment by the seashore, and some had their allotment by the Sea of Galilee or by the Jordan River. But God was fair. God gave them their inheritance in each one of these places. And we know, and we say that we know, we say that we believe, the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. But we use these terms sometimes. We don't like to say that we're fatalistic. Or like I said, you know, we don't use this word fate. But we talk about, well, I got to play the hand I've been dealt. And we can become kind of dogged, hangdog in our attitude, thinking that it's humility. But deep down, we have this idea, aren't I better than that? After all, don't I deserve something more? See, Menasseh believes that. Menasseh knows we're big. We're a big tribe. I mean, you go through the, you know, in chapter 26 of Numbers, how big Menasseh really is compared to the other tribes, especially when you add Menasseh and Ephraim, the two brothers, together. They're huge compared to the other tribes. We're big. God told our father and our grandfather that you'd be blessed. So why do we have this? Why won't God drive them out? Why do we have this problem? Many of us think that. Why do I have this problem? After all, I thought God loved me. The church thinks that. I mean, really, the church, especially the American church, has this tendency to believe that bigger must be better. And if we can't make it better, then we have to do something else. You know, he says, yet, despite God's blessing, despite God's goodness, despite their inheritance, despite God's promise of victory, still they couldn't do, but they didn't drive out the Canaanites. But God said, you will drive out the Canaanites, but they didn't drive out the Canaanites. But God said they would drive out the Canaanites, but they didn't drive out the Canaanites. So was it that they couldn't drive out the Canaanites? Well, they couldn't, because they wouldn't. I don't mean that as a play on words, but it is. They couldn't because they wouldn't. But God promised that they would, but they didn't. See, it was hard. They didn't want hard. Most of us, if we're honest, don't want hard. We want God's blessings, and God's blessings means, give it to me, I'll just sit here and wait for it. God said, you go into the battle. If you read the story through the book of Joshua, the only place they had a failing, I mean, the only battle that they lost was the Battle of Ai. That's the only place we have any record of anyone dying, is the Battle of Ai, because of poor judgment, because they didn't rely on the Lord. God always gave them the victory, but they still had to take their swords and go into battle. They still had to go in and take it. But the Manassites couldn't drive out the Canaanites. These were wicked people, many of them giants, but they couldn't drive them out because they wouldn't drive them out. So they did the second best thing. They believed, make money, not war. So they made them slaves and they taxed them to the hilt. They figured, we may as well make a little bit of money off of them. As long as we got them, we may as well make some money off of them. Sounds great in the near term, but in the long term, you read the story of the book of Joshua and then into the Judges, that came back to bite them big time. That was a bad, bad decision. But we do that a lot of times. We accommodate rather than eliminate. We're told to eliminate the problem, eliminate that sin, mortify ourselves, crucify ourselves, put to death that sinful nature. We say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Like that justifies it somehow. But there's an inheritance that he's promised us now. Yeah, the kingdom is a different issue. Now there's something he's promised us. But it's not easy sometimes. That's right, it's not easy. It's a war. It's a war. Why is it that we don't want to think about it being a war? We started the book of Joshua. I know I said this. We have these ideas. We have these ideas that to enter into the promised land, that the promised land is a picture of heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the Christian life. Heaven does not have giants. Heaven does not have wars. Heaven does not have wickedness in it. This world has those things. Joshua is a picture, really, of the spirit-filled believer's life. We don't have time to get into all that today, but that's what it's a picture of. So here's Manasseh, children of God. God gave them the inheritance, but they're unwilling to take that inheritance because it requires effort to do that. But we are in a war. General MacArthur had a lot of great quotes, some I would never quote from the pulpit. But one of them was, in war, there is no substitute for victory. Now, that ought to be a pretty obvious statement. Think about it again. In war, there is no substitute for victory. Actually, that's kind of gory if you think about what war really is. Because there's going to be battle. There's going to be pain. There's going to be blood. I mean, read that. That's what happens in a war. But what's the alternative? If you're really forced to go into battle, then there is no substitute for victory. We have to be willing to do battle. And very often the battle we have to do is not other people. It's us. The battle that has to happen in my own heart, in my own perspective on life. One of the battles I have to do often, and some of you who know me know that I don't do it enough, is my overinflated ego. You seem to have the same problem, but certainly Manasseh had that problem. They had an overinflated ego. We're big, we're special, God said so. So why isn't everything working out for us? Fix this, Josh. Fix this for us. He said, well, if you're so big, then go in and do it. If you're so great, you can do this. And they could. And ultimately they would. There's no territory worth taking. There's no battle worth winning unless we're willing to actually take our stand. Most of us don't do that, though. Most of us accommodate rather than eliminate the problem. Because sometimes to eliminate the problem might mean a very difficult situation, might mean a very difficult, I put it a bit differently, might mean a very difficult conversation with some people, might mean some very difficult choices that may mean at least temporary pain in order to live in the inheritance that God's called us to. Manasseh is not happy with their lot, their allotment, if you don't mind me putting it that way. You know, we have this expression, my lot in life, your lot in life. And sometimes, for many people, actually, all of us at some point, nothing's enough. You know people like that. Nothing's ever enough. You do something nice for them, their hands out for more. Nothing's ever enough. And for Christians, a lot of times, that's the truth. Nothing's ever enough. We expect things to be handed to us very often by God. But he tells Israel, and he tells us too, go take your inheritance. Have to go take the inheritance. And sometimes that means battle. That doesn't mean battle with other people. That doesn't mean blood. It means for our own selves. It means sacrifice. It means hard times. You know, we sang this song earlier, It's Well With My Soul, the one everybody stood for. Great song. Some of you know the story behind it. For those who don't, for those who already do, just put up with me. But Horatio Spafford was the one who wrote it. The Spaffords lived in Chicago back in the 1860s. This is the time of Moody and Spurgeon and, you know, the big revivals and the outreaches all over the world, in the Western world. Spaffords were a pretty wealthy family. He was an attorney in Chicago. They went through some tough times. They had a son, Horatio Jr., who died of scarlet fever when he was about 10. Imagine losing your son, 10-year-old son. They had four other daughters, and they fell on hard times. There was a depression that hit the country back in the late 1860s, and in 1870, they fell on very, very difficult times. They lost most of everything. They still had their house. They still had their health. Chicago fire hit in 1871. About 90 people died in Chicago. Something like, I don't know, 5,000 were homeless. They still had their house. They still had their life. Anna was suffering from some sort of a lung disease. I forget what it was. But anyhow, they decided, we're going to go to cruise and spend a few months over in England. And so they're ready to go, all six of them, Horatio, Anna, and their four daughters. And at the last moment, he had a major business problem come up, and he had to tend to it, but he didn't want to disappoint his family, so he sent his wife and his daughters off. And about halfway across the Atlantic, you may know the story, that their ship was rammed by this iron ship coming out of London. And within 12 minutes, they sank. Anna survived, sent a telegram to Horatio saying, saved alone, what should I do? So now, all of his children are gone. His wife's saved. He meets up with her over in London. Before he does that, he takes a ship over, of course, and about halfway over, the captain of the ship was kind enough to show him approximately where his family's ship had gone down. And that's where he wrote that song. It's well with my soul. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say it's well with my soul. I don't know how I do with that. I don't know how you'd do with that. You know, we like to talk about these things when it's someone else who went through it. It really touches our soul. I'm not trying to be flip, but we can shed a tear. But it wasn't me. We all have our situations in life. And I don't know what else to call it. I mean, it's our lot in life. Now, I'm not just talking about the circumstances that you were born into in your life. I'm not just talking about whether you've received a layoff notice in the last few months. or whether you've received a diagnosis, your child received a diagnosis. There's all sorts of things that happen. In fact, I don't know if this even fits, but it comes to mind because it's been heavy on my heart, and I'm sure on yours too, as I look at my country. I spent the last 20 years here at a pulpit saying this doesn't look like the country I was born in. It sure don't look like that today. And it has nothing in one regard to do with some of the things that we see on the news. It's a much deeper issue. There is this deep anti-Americanism that has come over our nation and the world. And there is a new world order that some people say, there he goes, there I go. You go wherever you want to. But there is a new world order that some are trying to bring in. And you and I are not friends of that, and they are not friends of us. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say it's well. It's well with my soul. That's not what most Christians would say today about that. It's easier to accommodate than to eliminate. It's easier to say, we'll all work this out together somehow. What fellowship does darkness and light have together? What fellowship do Christ and the devil have together? The devil's the one who's at work causing this disruption, this disunity in our world. But as Christians, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, look at the tribes of Israel. Take a moment sometime, and whether it's in the back of your Bible or if you have a Bible atlas or you don't want to just go online and find something, find a map of Israel during the times of the kings or a map of Israel during the time of Joshua or the judges or something like that where you can see the allotments of all the different tribes. And you have some who had the desert, the Arabah. I mean, that's a rough place to have to live. You had some who lived up on Mount Hermon. You know, Mount Hermon, they ski. Even sometimes during some of the wars, like the war in Lebanon and in 2006, I remember that, they were still skiing, you know, on Mount Hermon. I mean, what were they, 15 miles away from the battle? They're still skiing. Part of that's Israelis. That's just where they are. But anyhow, so you have some people living in the mountains, some people living in the valley, some people living in the desert, some people living by the Mediterranean, some people living by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, you say, I'd love to live by the Sea of Galilee. It's just teeming with fish. It's green all the time. It's beautiful. And many of them would like to get up to the mountains and relax. Those in the mountains are probably thinking, you know, yeah, it's nice up here, but it gets a little chilly. I mean, I'd really rather be in the desert at some point. I want to go on a break. I want to take a break. I want to go on a vacation. The people in the desert are like, oh, it's dry. You know, I want to go to the Med. I want to go to the Sea of Galilee. I want to go. Nothing's enough. But it's their lot. It's their allotment. Here's a question. I mean, I have to ask this question to myself. Some of you may think it's a little rough. But if Joshua is saying to Manasseh, suck it up, cupcake. If that's what Joshua is saying to Manasseh, what does our Joshua say to us? Now, some of you might think that's a little rough. Does Jesus ever say, suck it up, cupcake? No, no, no. But my point is, does he say, just do what you've been told to do? Go take it. Go take your inheritance. You want peace in your home? Take peace in your home. Stand your ground as the priest of your home, man. And stand up for Jesus and pray. Lead your family. Get rid of those things that interfere with the peace in your home, whether it's what's on the TV or what you've been drinking or the drugs that are being done. Get rid of those things that get in the way. It works for whoever you're talking about, whether we're talking about the women in the home, the men in the home, the children in the home. There's peace that we can have in our home. There's a way to overcome these obstacles. We love these poems. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of those mountains, the maker of heaven and earth. We love that. Think of what it's saying. Don't look to the mountains. Don't look to the things that are created in this world. Look to the one who created those things. He's the one who said, I will take you through. We don't always have to take things into our own hands. We have to remember what he said to do and then do the things he said to do. Job, death of his children. Death of his children. The death of his children, the sudden death of his children. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We love to sing that song. It's really hard to sing when you're the one who's suddenly lost. Jesus said, John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you the comfort. I will send you the Spirit. I will send you the one who will lead you, who will give you the strength, who will give you the direction. You know, we get tweaked, we get ticked, we get torqued. We use all kinds of words to describe how we feel about life sometimes, what someone did to us. We have a whole Bible filled with people, whether we're talking about Joseph and being thrown into the pit or sold into slavery and then into prison, or we're talking about Job and everything he lost and everything that he went through. We're talking about Moses. You know, we talk about his anger problem where it gets to the point he said, Lord, just kill me. Just take me out of here. These people are going to drive me nuts. Just take me out of here. I mean, you can start to go through all these different characters in the Bible. You think they didn't have problems. We talk about depression. We talk about anxiety. Hey, that was a big problem before the coronavirus. Now, I mean, we see it all around us. And sometimes for Christians, we almost portray it like you're a second-class Christian somehow if you've got depression or you've got anxiety. Maybe you're not awake if you don't have depression or anxiety sometimes. That doesn't mean it's bad. We have to go through these things. David was a man who was depressed. You know, we could look at a lot of people in the Bible who really went through some rough stuff. Certainly the Apostle Paul did. Yeah, John, but these are Bible characters. Like, you know, they're different. Really? Okay. I could take you through a lot of people. I remember some years ago, I was down in Florida, went to a conference with someone from here, and I had the opportunity to meet Johnny Erickson. Everybody know Johnny Erickson? Know what I'm talking about, right? How old was she when she dove into that pool and broke her neck? Been in a wheelchair ever since. And she's always amazed me, you know, that just the things that God has done with that woman. And because I've never been there, I can't even imagine, so I don't go there as to what it's like to live in that wheelchair, dependent entirely on someone else for everything. And I remember her talk that night was about her ponderings of what her life would have been like had that not happened to her. What kind of a girl would she have turned out to be? What kind of a young woman would she have turned out to be? And she was convinced nothing compared to who she was. Not bragging on herself, but she had a depth of relationship with Jesus Christ because of her lot in life, because of the difficulty that she'd experienced in life. We don't like to think about that because pain is pain. Difficulty is pain. Hard stuff is painful. So that I'm not I might be confused, but so that you're not confused about what I'm saying. When I make the point that God has told the Israelites, just as he's told us, go take that inheritance. It's not always people who are the issue. The biggest problem I have is right in here. This is the biggest battleground I have. And I feel safe saying that. I feel like I'm in a recovery group because you're all like me. This is the biggest battleground that we all have. It's right here. But we don't want to go up against the tough stuff. It's easier to accommodate than to eliminate. But in war, there is no substitute for victory. We long for victory. We'll never have it unless we're willing to do battle here. Unless we're willing to do battle here. And if we will, if we'll be willing to do that battle here, and as we pray to say, Lord, make clear to me the path you want me to go, and step by step, it's not going to happen overnight, probably, for most of us, but step by step, you're going to lead me through, you're going to continue to light my path. And I know, because you are my Savior, because you purchased me, that the glorious inheritance you have for me will be realized even in this life, and the best of it all in the kingdom. Because, and here's the rest of the story for another time, but I'll just say it today to remind you. What we hope for in the kingdom is real if we'll do that battle here. The rewards that are available for Christians in the kingdom, not heaven, in the kingdom of God, the crowns, the accolades, the cities that will be governed, that Jesus Christ has promised to us, will be yours if we're willing to do the hard work here, the hard work of obedience to him. Some people don't believe it. Read Matthew 25, read Luke 19, read 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and we can go through. There are rewards for the diligent Christians here. Our lot in life for the Christian, for the non-Christian, the lot in life in eternity is hell, literally. But for those who would give their lives to Jesus Christ, there's a new lot. Heaven, eternal life, have a brand new life. And for Christians then, the lot we have in front of us is there as the challenge, if I can put it that way, that God has granted for us to use it to conform us into his image. Don't see it as the enemy. See it as what God has bestowed in your life. All these things come from his hand. He's not a puppeteer. He's a loving king, and he has the best for you. Let's stand together.